Matthew 16, Jesus says, "Be wary of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." In other words, leaven is something that works its way throughout your life. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees were two different groups in the day of Jesus that represented two very different ways of thinking. The Pharisees were the purity party, and they said if you just work hard enough and have dietary rules and wash your hands in a certain way and do certain works, then you will eventually get God in your corner and he will be in your favor. So this just work, work, work. The Sadducees, on the other hand, were a cultural elitist, very well educated. They only accepted the first five books of the Old Testament, the books of Moses. They did not believe in supernatural things. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in the resurrection. But they were just the elitist who were dialed into moral living. So two very different groups. And I would say to us today, on this Sunday, we call this Reformation Sunday, when we celebrate the gospel. Every Sunday should be Reformation Sunday, but we're celebrating the gospel of grace. Be wary of those who believe if you just work and work and work and work and work, you can get God in your corner. You get on the travel squad, you're on the A-team. And be wary of those who say, well, just be moral people and have a religious veneer. So Pharisees and Sadducees, we have them with us today. Conversely, we are to be people who love the gospel of grace. The fact that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, God in the flesh, in our place as our substitute. So with that, I'm going to read the scripture we're going to deal with today. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways, and we refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let the light shine out of the darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." This is God's word. So Paul starts off by saying, therefore, we do not lose heart. The therefore refers to the previous paragraph. In the previous paragraph, Paul has said two monumental things. He said that there's a veil that comes over your heart whenever you read the Old Testament, unless you realize all the promises of the Old Testament are pointing to Jesus. And he says, only in Christ is the veil taken away and you really understand the Old Testament. So therefore, we have received this ministry of mercy. And therefore, he says also, number two, he says that God by his Holy Spirit is changing us from glory to glory by the power of the Holy Spirit. We're changing. As we behold the beauty of Christ, we are becoming like him and we're changing. He says, therefore, since we have this ministry of mercy, we do not lose heart. So he says it's a ministry of mercy. Mercy is the freely given love of God poured into our lives, not because of what we've done, not because of who we are, but because of who Jesus is in us. He says we have this ministry of mercy. So in church history, either it's the ministry of mercy freely given, or we fall into the error, the heresy of trying to earn it. Either it's mercy or it's earned. It's mercy or it's earned. And let me say this. There are many people here who profess the name of Christ, and your hearts are spring-loaded to think that you've got to do, like the Pharisees, to get God in your corner. And we serve under the reign of Jesus is the gospel of done. It's accomplished. It's done. It's accomplished. So Jesus paid with his lifeblood on the cross the judgment that should have fallen on me. So this is the ministry of mercy. I need to behold his glory and become like him. The same word mercy is used in 1 Peter chapter 2, where Paul says that you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who brought you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now listen to verse 10. He says, For once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You've received mercy. You're forgiven by the grace and the mercy and the goodness of Christ. It's not about performance. In fact, on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said something that was absolutely astounding. He said this to a group of Jews. He says, unless your righteousness surpasses the righteousness of the Pharisees, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5, verse 20. You go, and everyone there went, you're kidding me. This is the purity party. They let water fall from their elbows as they wash their hands before they eat. They do this, they do that. They all of these rules and regulations they've done, and we've got to be better than that. And Jesus is saying, yes, you're better by looking to me. Paul, a Pharisee, and Paul says in Philippians, in one of the key passages to understand the gospel, he says, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He says, when he came to the law, I was faultless. I did everything right. But he says, this is an incredible statement. He says this. He says, and indeed, he says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. When I saw the beauty of Jesus, when I saw that he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Verse 8, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Now, this is the ESV. I read from the English Standard Version. I like this version. The word they translate rubbish is a very tame translation. Really what he's saying is, all the good works I did in the past, I consider them to be rubbish. Really, it means I consider them to be nothing more than a pile of poop, feces, garbage. That which I used to rejoice in and be proud of, I now see as nothing more than the most heinous part of a garbage dump. Because I was building my reputation and my life on doing good things. But now that I've come to see the beauty of Christ and the work of the cross, he says, my whole desire is to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from what I do, but that which comes through faith in Jesus. So the gospel is glorious and it is good and it is powerful and it brings joy and hope and relief and dancing and happiness, and it's just good. I was singing a hymn this week, sang this morning. I like to sing hymns. And it's entitled, Jesus, I Am Resting. We rest in the gospel. The gospel is done. Listen, the chorus is this: Jesus, I am resting in the joy of what thou art. I am finding out the greatness of thy loving heart. And then the last stanza says, ever lift thy face upon me as I work and wait for thee, resting neath your smile, Lord Jesus, earth's dark shadows flee. Brightness of the Father's glory, glory, sunshine of the Father's face, keep me ever trusting, resting, fill me with thy grace. Jesus, I am resting, resting. The hymn background, the story is this hymn was written in 1876 by a woman named Jean Pigott. She was a single woman. 15 years later, her brother, her best friend, was a missionary in China. In 1901, there was something called the Boxer Rebellion in North Central China. 76 missionaries and their children were killed because there's a group of Chinese that says, we're going to throw out all the Western influence. Many people were killed, including these 76 missionaries, most of them from one mission board called China Inland Mission. And this hymn became really the hymn of choice for this mission board for years and years and years. Jesus, I am resting, resting. I'm resting in you. Even as we walk through, as she says, even though we go through earth's dark shadows, I'm resting in you. So it's the gospel of grace. We've received mercy. And then so this morning, there's two responses to the gospel of grace. There's two groups, and then there's a fitting conclusion. That's where I'm going. Two responses, two groups, two conclusions. The first response is this. Therefore, since we have received this gospel of mercy, we do not lose heart. That word means we don't throw in the towel, we don't give up, we go forward. See, there's a family, if you had a family crest and you're a believer in Jesus, every family crest, whatever it looks like, what color it is, should have on the family crest, we do not lose heart. We don't throw in the towel. We don't give up. We keep pressing. We keep going. We're people of persevering endurance because of the grace of the cross. We do not lose heart. And we live in this culture that says basically there's no reason to live. I mean, there's a movement called nihilism. It comes from the word nihil, means nothing. That there's nothing to live for. There's nothing to stand on. You're going no place. You just exist. You determine your own standards. It's all about what you think. So you know. There's nothing really to persevere for. In fact, I was reading a book by a nihilist, and they said this, and this is something. I want you to listen to this. He says, we believe that there are mutable truths, and that none of which, though, is privileged over the other to speak to what may be ultimate truth. Now, I want you to hear. We believe in mutable truth. Mutable means changing. If it's mutable, it's not truth. See? It's kind of like people say, well, that's your truth, this is my truth. That destroys the definition of truth. We believe Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. We believe in the living God. And so this multiple truths, and so I think of the Beatles song from years ago. John Lennon, some of you remember it. He's the real nowhere man, living in his nowhere land. Making all his nowhere plans for nobody, doesn't have a point of view, doesn't know what he's going to. Isn't he a lot like you and me? A nowhere man, living in a nowhere land, going nowhere. Or I think of the movie in 2007, that won the Academy Award, No Country for Old Men. In that movie, when the chief character says, the point is there ain't no point. The point is that there's no point. There ain't no point. There's nothing to really, nowhere to really plant your feet. Conversely to that, the Apostle Paul says, therefore, because of the gospel of grace, because of who Jesus is, we do not throw in the towel. We don't lose heart. Now, I'm going to give you three other places that concept is used. The same word, we do not lose heart. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus tells a parable about prayer. And the scripture says, Jesus told this parable so that we would always pray and not lose heart. And you can tell the parable about the unjust judge and the widow who was pleading. But the point is, don't lose heart in praying. Listen, if you've been a Christian very long, it's easy to just lose heart in praying. You've prayed for the salvation of this person. You've prayed for this child to do well. You've prayed here. You've prayed there. It's not happening. And it's easy to lose heart. Jesus says, don't lose heart. Keep crying out to the Father. Other passages is in this text, the same chapter that we're looking at. We'll see in a couple of weeks. Chapter 4, verse 16. Paul says, we do not lose heart, even though the outward man is wasting away, but the inner man is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory that far outweighs them all. We do not lose heart, even though the outward man is wasted away. The inner man is being renewed day by day. If you do not have a biblical world and life view that says glory awaits and God is changing us throughout the years by the Spirit to be like Jesus, if you don't have that biblical world and life view, let me tell you something. I understand why people outside of understanding who Christ is and the hope of heaven just become ticked off and angry and cynical. There's a standard line, it's the mantra of every generation, has been forever, that good health is a terrible thing to waste upon stupid young people. Here we are, we're older, we're falling apart, we can't run like we used to, we can't really travel very far, and now we've kind of got some kind of wisdom, and so you just get angry and cynical. Let me tell you something, it's okay to get old. In fact, we're all going to get old, and we're going to come to a point where we breathe our last. And Paul says, we don't lose heart. We're not afraid of the aging process. So because the outward man, he says, the word is wasting away, but the inner man is being renewed day by day. Man, that's good news. Don't lose heart. Don't throw in the towel. Don't become cynical and angry. Understand that glory awaits. Understand there's a living God who's working in your life right now. Believer in Jesus, right now the Holy Spirit is working in your life. And then the other place he uses is in Galatians 6. The Bible uses it. In Galatians 6, it says this, and let us not grow weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who belong to Jesus. Paul says, don't go weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you don't lose heart. Do you get tired of doing good things to people that don't appreciate it? Yeah. Yeah. Do you? Yeah, you get tired of that. You get tired of just stretching. You get tired. But see, this is what it says. In due season you will reap. God sees it. So keep on doing good to people, especially those who are believers. Listen to me. Don't throw in the towel. Because of the ministry of mercy and the goodness of the cross, we do not lose heart. John Calvin said this, it's in the worship guide. He says, we shall possess a right definition of faith if we call it a firm and certain knowledge of God's benevolence or his goodness toward us, founded upon the truth of the freely given promise in Christ. Understanding God's goodness. Don't lose heart. I was with a family recently, and they are having a hard time with an adult child. And we're talking. And they said, you know, we think through four issues every day with this adult child. And after the first two, I didn't hear three and four because I was so encouraged with one and two. They said, number one is the Father is in control of our child's life and our lives. And number two, Jesus is good. I went, boom. God's in control, the Lord is good. So therefore, we do not lose heart. And see, part of the ramifications of of losing heart is you forget the joy of the gospel. You get blinded to the forgiveness of sin. You get consumed with your issues. I was reading a journal entry about nihilism, and it referenced an article from the Atlantic magazine. I went back and read it. This was in April of 2019. It had a report on the happiness, it's entitled The Happiness Recession. Happiness Recession. And they said that there is a study done every year by the General Social Survey group about how are you very happy, happy, unhappy, or very unhappy? Four different responses. And they said there was a significant drop in happiness in 2019 among those aged 18 to 34. And they said that in this age group, they did a demographic study. This article was written by a sociology professor at the University of Virginia and another demographer. And they said that only 25% of 18 to 34-year-olds in America said they were very happy. I thought, this is interesting. And then they said, we're going to give you four reasons, I'll deal with three of them, that this group's happiness index has fallen. And hear this. He said, survey after survey tells us that people who are married in the long run seem to be happier than those who leave their marriage or those who are single. I love single people, and God calls some of us to singleness, and that's great. But they said, this is an astounding statistic. They said in 1972, people in this age group, 59% were married. In 2018, 28%. 28%. People are putting off marriage, putting off so forth and so on. And they said, and that's leading to unhappiness. These are secular sociologists. They're not Christians at all. But I'm going to take a side road. Let me just take a side road. It has nothing to do with this text. Listen. People living together before marriage in sexual intimacy is the norm today. That's against the Bible. It's against your joy if you're a believer. It's against your flourishing. If you are not married and you're living together, repent and get some counseling. Either break up or get married. I mean, I don't get it. So it is against the mind of God. It's against the heart of the Father who wants you to flourish. So that's my pitch. So, but marriage is fine. And then they said this. They said that they found out that people that go to church more than one time a month are happy. Or synagogue, or temple. I mean, they're just broad secularists. They're not believers. They said that the church attendance in the last 5 years has fallen from more than once from 38% to 27% among age 18 to 34. And then the last category they mentioned was the issue of a friendship. They said people who have friends and have webs of relationships are just happier. And this was done 1 year before the COVID lockdown. This has been a very difficult time for people, especially for single people, I think. And listen, let me just say this. For me, COVID has been disappointing. It's been an inconvenience. There are people that I haven't seen for over a year and a half now. I mean, I've seen them, but I haven't really seen them. But really, we need to pray for people who are on the front line and our medical workers who week after week after week are dealing with issues that are really beyond my imagination. So just be kind to each other. Be sensitive. Be loving. So I say all that to say, God's pattern leads to flourishing and joy. And because we've received the gospel of mercy, we do not lose heart. And the second consequence of receiving the gospel of mercy, we don't tamper with the word of God. We don't make it palatable. We don't say one thing to one group and one thing to another group. This is what Paul says. He says, we have renounced, verse 2, disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. We used to open the Bible and read it and say, this is what God says. And by an open statement of the truth, we commend ourselves and every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul says, we don't water it down. We don't hide it. We just speak it with grace and dignity and love. We love the apostolic message. We love the message of the cross. We don't say one thing to this group and one thing to another. We're just who we are. And again, in chapter 11, he talks about these false apostles who twist the scripture and who mislead people. He says, we don't do that. This is who we are. So because we've received the mercy of grace that points to the greatness of Christ, we don't change or tamper down the word of God. And I was just thinking about the person of Jesus and what he did. And I was reading Matthew 16 and just spoke the truth. For example, Matthew 16, Jesus says, who do people say that I am? And Simon Peter steps forward and he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. The next vignette, the next encounter, next paragraph. From that time forward, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and to be killed and on the third day to be raised again. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you on my watch. But Jesus turned to him and said, Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. I mean, good grief. Here in just one short statement is, blessed are you, Peter. Flesh and blood hadn't revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. The very next paragraph, Peter goes against the purposes of the living God in bearing our sins on the cross. And he says, get behind me, Satan. I just thought, when I read the Gospels, Jesus is just a forthright, gracious, plain-spoken person. I thought about the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 1, article 6, says this. The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life is either expressly set down in Scripture or by good and necessary consequence may be deduced from Scripture. In other words, all the decision-making that we need as people is either expressly stated or, as we think about it, can usually be deduced from the clear teaching and principles of the Scripture. It's plain. We call that the perspicuity of the Bible. This is it. So because of the mercy, we don't lose heart and we don't tamper with the message. We give it to you. And then there are two groups of people. Paul says this. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers that they cannot see the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ. In other words, we need to pray for our friends and neighbors and family members and co-workers that the blindness would fall from their eyes. Because there is a force of darkness called the devil who wants to cloud the message and take away the message. Remember the parable of the sower? Threw out seed and birds came and took it away. Jesus says, that's the devil who takes away the word. There are people who will be here today who aren't believers, people who you may be praying for, who they're going, don't get it. Do not get it. You need to pray for them. Now let me give you just a two-minute statement on the power of the devil. We have a very real foe who wants to drink us down. And to fight against the devil, his overtures, we run to the glory and goodness of Jesus. We say his name. We plead his mercy. When you're going into temptation, somebody asked me the other day, how do you walk in the process of forgiving somebody who's done you wrong Even I said, when you want to just speak out, and I said, well, you say out loud if you can. I said, in the name of Jesus, I have forgiven him. I'm going back to the cross of Christ. I have forgiven this person. Therefore, help me to walk in this way. The name of the Lord, Proverbs says, is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and they are safe. So here's the way I understand it. There's a gospel promise. The first gospel promise is in Genesis 3, verse 15, where the Lord says to the woman and to Adam, says, the serpent will strike your heel, but you will crush his head. That's what Jesus did on the cross. He crushed the devil. But this is the way it works. In Indonesia, right on the equator, Southeast Asia, there are massive pythons. Some can grow to 20 feet. Normal size is around 12 feet. So there have been pythons that have eaten people. Somebody's going to go out at night, they're working in the field, python constricts them and eats them. It's amazing. So this story, true story, there's a massive python that came into a village and worked its way through a small little hut. And so they called the village python killer, whatever his name was. And they said, there's a python here. And so what he did, he snuck up on the python, he straddled the python, he took a huge knife, and he plunged the knife in the entrails of the python, piercing his heart, knew where to do it. Well, the python tail back and forth, knocked over tables and chairs and all types of things, created mayhem, but the python died. On the cross, Jesus pierced the God of this world. The devil is mortally wounded. He can still work havoc. So you run to Christ. You run to the gospel of grace. You call out the name of Jesus. So we look at people and say, God, have mercy. Remove the veil from this person. Let them see the glory of Jesus. We are in battle against the forces of darkness. In fact, the Bible says he's translated believers from the power of Satan to the power of God, from darkness to light. That's what he's done for us. There's a second group. A second group has this glory. He makes this glorious statement. He says, for God who said, light, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We are people, you who are believers, you have seen the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You are being changed from glory to glory by the Spirit. Our greatest need, church, is to behold the glory and goodness of Jesus and to be changed as we behold and as we worship and as we think and ponder. We're changed. We behold and we're changed. That's our greatest need. Behold the glory of Jesus. There's a statement in the worship guide by a guy named Charles Hodge, who taught at Princeton for 5 decades. And Charles Hodge says this, and I think he's spot on. He says, to make the end of preaching or family devotions or Sunday Bible study or community groups, to make the end of teaching, preaching, whatever, the inculcation of virtue, to render men honest or sober or benevolent or faithful, is part and parcel of the wisdom of the world that is foolishness with God. It is attempting to raise fruit without trees. And what he's saying is that you can have someone and you can build character in their life to a degree, but that's the foolishness of the world. The wisdom of God is the cross of Jesus. I need to see the glory of Jesus. And understand this, there's a difference between knowing some partial facts and seeing the glory of Jesus. Now, give you an illustration. I I don't know how this happened, but I grew up liking classical music. I mean, I don't know how that happened. My parents don't like it. I was certainly not raised in an environment that talked about it. I just kind of liked it. And so, just as an illustration, last summer I was with my son, California, and his family. They had a concert, and this band was playing hits from the past, and it was really kind of a fun outing, and they played a song that went like this: "We don't need no education." Okay, you got it? All right? And so now we don't need nobody to tell us what to do. And so it was another brick in the wall. I found out the title, by Pink Floyd. And so we're walking back to his house, and I said to my son, I said, "That was a catchy tune, but it had a very negative message." And he said, "Dad, have you ever heard that song before?" And I said, "No. He said, "You've never heard that song by Pink Floyd?" I said, "No." He said this: "Dad, you are a total embarrassment to me." Precious words. You want to hear those words from your adult children? You know? He said, "That was probably the number one song in America when you were 23 or 24. And he was right. I was 24. It was number one song in America. I said, "I was at seminary, and the people I hung out with didn't listen to Pink Floyd that much. We didn't just do it." But so, classical music. There is a musical work called Messiah by Handel. Handel was born, he was born the same year as Bach. It was a good year for musicians. But in 1942, Handel's Messiah was performed for the first time. It was written in 24 days. It's an amazing work. It's beautiful. It's absolutely beautiful. And so I just kind of liked it. So I became a believer my spring of my freshman year. Came to understand who Jesus was. So I go home for Christmas, 6 months later, small church. And the choir director, who's just a dear, 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 dear sweet woman, says to me, "We're going to be singing the Hallelujah chorus from Messiah. Would you please sing with us?" Wow. You know, you have to realize, and this little church was about this big. And the musical talent required to sing in the choir was this much. I mean, if you just showed up and you could breathe, you couldn't sing in the choir. It's not one of that. You did an audition, but we never thought of it. So I said, "Hey, I'll give it a shot," because I'd heard Messiah song. And yeah. The Hallelujah Chorus is the apex of the music. And in the Hallelujah Chorus, they say, "Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords forever and ever and ever. And he shall reign forever and ever and ever. King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. Hallelujah." So I'm there. I start singing. I couldn't finish. I'm weeping. I'm not a big weeper. I was 20 years old. Don't cry when you're 20 years old. Go sit at home. I'm weeping because for the first time in my life, upon hearing that music, I understood Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he has no beginning and he has no end. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Praise be to God. See, there's a difference between knowing facts and beholding the beauty of Jesus. Church, we need to behold the beauty of Jesus, because as we do, We're changed. I need to behold the beauty. Are you beholding the beauty of Christ? Are you reading and thinking? And then he says, it's a fitting conclusion. Very quickly, he says, "For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." See, we receive this and we live it out. We receive the reality of Jesus and we live it out. We preach not ourselves. Paul says, Paul, it's about Jesus, and we are your servants for Jesus' sake. May the name of Paul perish, but the name of Jesus goes strong. Just on the side, when you meet somebody who's naming a movement after themselves, be very, very wary. See, it's all about Jesus. We preach not ourselves, but Jesus, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. See, when you understand the glory of Christ, you want to be a servant. We say we have four standards we want you to think about every month. We want you to worship with God's people every week. We want you to be regularly involved in a small group where people can share your burdens and walk with you and care for you and weep with you and sing with you. We want you to take a class periodically to grow in the grace and knowledge, and we want you to serve monthly. Take a meal to someone. Keep a neighbor's kids, but serve someone monthly in the name of Jesus. And so you see, when you get the glory of Christ and you want to preach Christ, then you want to serve. It's just what you do. If we really got this concept fully, there would be a line at our kiosk saying, where can I serve in children's ministry? I met with a couple last week. They're both very busy. They're both in medicine, very busy. And they said, we want to serve in the nursery because people have poured into our kids. We want to pour into other kids. I thought, you get it. You get it. See, our myopic age said, it's all about me. It's all about me, me, me. Paul says, for what we preach is not ourselves. We've seen the glory of the gospel. It's not about ourselves. It's all about Jesus. And we are your servants in the name of Jesus. And so we serve people. We care for people. We love people. Behold the gospel of grace and the beauty of Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you so much. The scripture is just clear. It's just clear. We pray, Lord, that we would not lose heart. We would not throw in the towel. There are people here who just are in a hard, hard, hard place. And I pray they wouldn't throw in the towel. I pray the Holy Spirit would give them the energy to go forward. I pray that we would be prayerful for those among us or around us or in our families and on our campuses, in our neighborhoods, who just don't get it. They don't get it. I pray you'd remove the scales from their eyes as the gospel is spoken. Thank you that you've showed us the beauty of Christ. I pray that we who are believers would behold your beauty and live it out. Oh God. Maybe we live it out. Maybe we see your beauty. And I really pray that would be people who say, we don't preach ourselves. What we preach is the reality of Christ and ourselves. We're just servants. Just servants. In the name of Jesus. So protect us. Carry us along in Jesus' name. Amen.